Well, thank you, Brother Jonathan, very much, and God bless you. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. It's sure good to be back home, and this old couple don't need to be traveling all that much, I'm telling you. It's not really the best. Especially at night, and every night we go home, there's a bunch of deer said, the preacher is coming. Let's wait till he drives along the road and we'll run right out in front of him. And that happens every Sunday night and almost every Tuesday night and every Wednesday night. We have all kinds that are right there ready, and they just dart right across the road in front of us. I think they know my car. And so anybody have that problem when you're going out into rural area? Anybody? Yeah, I'm telling you, it's something else. Well, anyway, this morning I speak on the subject wasted years, and I just wonder if Brother Byron, did you download that song "Wasted Years"? You did. Would Wally Fowler wrote the song "Wasted Years" many years ago, and he used the word instead of God in there. Used the word love. So I want you to look over that, if you will, as he sings. Wally's a good singer, and I used to listen to him as a youngster, as he used to sing years ago. So if you would put that on right now, we'll listen to it, Brother Byron, okay? That's it.
I didn't get it,
Brother
Lily.
Sir?
I don't have it.
Okay. All right, well, we'll just go ahead and all right. What would you consider to be the most wasted life in all of history? The most wasted life in all of history. The most wasted life would be a person to whom maybe you never heard of and will never hear of, and some people who made wrong decisions as a result, which wasted the lives of many, many people. One of those who made a wrong decision, which resulted in the loss of many lives, was a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was considered to be the greatest leader in all of history. It is unreal how he could persuade people. He had given the German people something to be proud of after they had lost World War I, which put many restrictions on the country, and Hitler revived the country. But everything went wrong. On December 11th, and maybe you remember that, I was only 3 years old, December 11th, 1941, apparently offhand, he declared war without any consultation with anybody. It had been referred to as Hitler's most puzzling decision of World War II. Just think what the world would be like today if he had chosen the right path and he would have kept the focus on German growth rather than his own personal agenda. Just think of how many Jews would be living today. How many people would be, how many Americans would be living today if it had been for the poor decision that Adolf Hitler made? Some people believe back in that day and time that he was the Antichrist. Now, he wasn't the Antichrist, but he was certainly a Antichrist, right? With a man like him whose voice was the will of his people, he could persuade his subject to stand beside him. If he had chosen the right path, Germany would even be better. Not only them, but the world would be better off today because of him. And because of that, millions of people died. And he could have chosen the right path with instead of making his allies his enemies. Another person that was well known, like Hitler, was a man named William James Sidus. William James Sidus was born in a Jewish family. His IQ was estimated to be 50 to 100 points above that of Albert Einstein. He could read the New York Times before he was 2 years of age. At age six, his language repertoire included English, Latin, French, German, Russian, Hebrew, Turkish, and Armenian. He was the youngest person to ever register at Harvard University at age 11, and they would not let him enter Harvard at age 11. He talked 40 different dialects by the age of 18 and taught at Rice University at age 17, but stopped teaching because he had no friends. Everybody made fun of him. He spent the remainder of his life in and out of prison, and he hid himself in Massachusetts until his death in 1941. Such a brilliant person who did absolutely nothing to change the world. Nothing. Absolutely. Here in our text in Luke chapter 15, we have one of the most famous parables that was ever uttered by our Lord. Actually, the context has two more parables, and some of them are, some people have called this God's lost and found department, and each has to do with lost things that have been found by their owner. Often his parables is preached, and it's pertained to backsliders, and when this parable, the parable is taught, it's taught in the area of a person backsliding and away from the Lord. And if you want to interpret that, this portion of Scripture that way, that's all right with me. But let us just look at it today from the viewpoint of the fact that this young man was never saved. And however, let's look at it, if you will, in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, if you will. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And I want you to watch something here. And this next sentence, I never noticed it until I was preparing this sermon. And I've never preached from this passage before in my life. I've taught the book, but I've never preached from it. But it says, and he divided unto them. In other words, he divided it. He gave it to his other son as well. Isn't that amazing? He said he gave it to them, gave to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with this with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him. Compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they begin to make merry. And boy, what a wonderful challenge this is. Now let's look at this passage. And if you do have your notes, let us just very quickly this morning go through this. It may be that some who are saved are not as close to the Lord as they ought to be here today. And maybe this may be a reminder to all of us today that we need to be careful that we won't waste our lives. Wasted life. First of all, I want you to notice a very astounding request in verse 11 and 12. The request of the younger son for his share of the inheritance. And according to ancient Jewish law, if there were two sons, the oldest would receive two portions, and the youngest would receive a third of all the remaining property. So in this parable, the younger son was thus entitled to, by law, for his share, and though he had no right to claim it during his father's lifetime, therefore, as I looked it up in under Edersheim, who wrote a book about this situation, he said the request must be regarded on asking a favor rather than demanding something. He just asked a favor of his father, which the father granted. However, it was a very cruel request. And let us look at that in that light. First of all, this cruel request was shocking. The Bible says, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me. When this boy asked his father to divide his estate, he was in effect saying this, I wish you were dead and had no more say in my life. I'm sick and tired of it. I am tired of you, and I want to be free from you, and I don't want you to control my life, and so I'm going to join the Marine Corps. That's what some kids have done in the past, right? Some guy said, a 17-year-old said, I am tired of being told what to do around here. I'll just go and join the Marine Corps and get out of all of this. Well, the first thing you do when you get to the Marine Corps, they're going to tell you what you can do. And first of all, they're going to cut off all of your hair. And few of us living today would ever say something like this to their parents, but some have. The lost man lives his life with that attitude. His life says to God, I wish you were dead. If God was dead, I wouldn't have any responsibility. I wouldn't have to write answer to anything. And that's when some people would like for God to be dead. And so they come up with this God is dead idea with no authority, no way, nobody telling me what I can do, nobody telling me if I can do this or that or the other. And so he lives his life as if God was dead. A lot of people today are living that, as if God never existed or ever will exist. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, you'd probably tell me you know somebody that lives like God is dead. Then secondly, I want you to know something else about this cruel request. It was selfish. He said, give me. His life was wrapped up in who? Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid, pause the rest. Amen. That's the way. And so what happened? He divided to them his living. This father had poured his life into building his estate, and to that he might have something to pass down to his own sons. And so this father went ahead and gave it to him, and this youngest brother wanted what his father gave him, but he didn't want his father. Isn't this the attitude of our life today? This picture is the lost sinner. The lost person takes no thought about God. His attitude toward God is what? Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. They want his air, they want his water, they want his time, they want his world, but they do not want him involved in their lives. When God made man, he literally poured his life into him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He breathed himself into man. And every day that man live upon the earth, they consume the resources that God has provided for them and created for him. And yet they do not acknowledge that they want him in their life. They want what he can give them, but they do not want him. What a tragedy. No wonder the Bible calls such men in Psalm 14:1. What does the psalmist say a man like this is? You know what he calls him? A fool. A fool. If you want to live like there is no God, he will allow you to do just that. If you want to take all that he can give you without knowledge of him, go ahead. Like my dad used to say, when I wouldn't obey him, you know what he'd say? He'd say, go ahead, hard head. And that's exactly what maybe in the mind of this prodigal's dad was saying, go ahead, hard head. Just, Lord, just get him in the pig pen as soon as you can where he can come to his senses. And that's why oftentimes what we need to pray for our prodigal children who are away from God and not living to God, say, Lord, take everything you can away from him where he'll realize that there's only one thing he can do, and that's look up. Look up. Amen? This rebellious man went into a far country and became a prodigal. The far country, as Augustine described it, was in a far country in the area of forgetting God. It represents that state of being the apostle described as alienated from the life of God. How would you like to be in that situation? Secondly, I want you to consider here some awful realities. In verses 13 to 16, all the satisfied young man wanted to do was fill his life with righteous living. Now, the Greek word translated righteous means wasteful and behaving in an excessive and uncontrolled way. I want to drink all I want to drink, and I want to have all the sex I want to have, and I want to do everything I want to do apart from God. Literally, living without saving anything. A clear picture of the sinner without God. He gets just what he wants, but soon finds out that all that glitters is not gold. What are some of the awful realities that came about to this young man? First of all, there was a reality of sin's pleasures. Now, when the young man left home, he had plenty of money. But he squandered his father's gracious provision by living a wicked, self-indulgent lifestyle. Also, he left behind all his moral restraints. No more telling me what I can do. No more this, no more that. He lives to gratify every whim and desire of his own sinful flesh. Did he have a good time? Well, sure. Sure, he had a good time as long as he had money. And so if you got the money, honey, I got the time. You know, that's the idea, if you got the money. So the money's going to run out, right? It was for a season. Just as the trees are green and full of promise in the spring, there will soon come a time when these leaves will wither and fall to the ground. The seasons of life change. And when they do, everything that brought the pleasure into this man, young man's life now brings nothing but pain. A life lived in the bottle. A life lived indulgently into sexual sins, a life lived for fleshly pleasures, a life lived for self, all end up in the same place. Right? Yes, pleasure may be good for a season, but boy, time will tell. But is eternity in hell worth the short time spent in the pleasures of sin in this life? Is it? When you compare going to hell and spending eternity away from God in a place called hell that the Bible teaches, in comparison to 5, 6, 7 years of drugs and drinking and illicit sex and everything, is that worth comparing? My. Secondly, he found out not only something about the reality of sin's pleasure, but he found out the reality of sin's price. In verse 14, eventually the money ran out, and along with that, the money, his friends also ran out on him in this far country. He's in a far country. Nobody knows where he's at, but the far country, a land of wine, women, and song. Ended up becoming a land of weeping and worry and sorrow. He found out too late that sin carries with it a high price. Have you ever had to find that out? I've had to find that out in my life. Just what does sin do? Well, first of all, sin brings separation. The young man finds himself broke, alone, and miles away from home, and he is away from a father who had done nothing but love him. By his own actions, he finds himself separated from that father by a wide gulf of sin and pride and absolute ignorance. Then secondly, not only sin brings separation, but sin brings sorrow. The Bible says there in verse 14, and he began to be in want. Life had turned upside down in this boy's life. When the music stopped, the friends left. When the money stopped, the friends left. The money's all gone. This young man found himself there where he had nothing. What's he going to do? His sin had robbed him of everything of value and had left him hopeless and helpless in a far country. Have you ever had, this preacher's had calls from young men who were in a far country. Boy, asking for help. You see, this is how sin treats all of its victims. It will promise you the world, but can only deliver hopelessness and desolation and eventually death. We often say it pays to live for the Lord. And it does, but did you know it also pays to serve the devil? It pays dividends that you cannot even imagine. I've seen broken lives, broken marriages, shattered dreams, health problems, hopelessness, desperation, defeat, and death are all part of the pay package that a person gets from living away from the Lord. Years ago, when my wife and I moved to Chattanooga, that's in 1965, we came through Birmingham, and at that time, Highway 11 went through Birmingham, and I think we counted 90-something traffic lights through that town at that time. I mean, it took hours to get through Birmingham. But I'll never forget, I saw something, an advertisement of beer. It was an advertisement of people quit drinking beer. It shows an old boy laying in the streets, drunk as a dog, and his bottle beside him, and there's a sign over him, it said, "The finished product of the brewer's art." Now, you know what that sign was years ago when they talked about that. He said, "The finished product." And that's the finished product. Go down to Chattanooga Rescue with me one night and look and see the finished product of the brewer's art. Brother, it just doesn't work. It never works. I don't care what you... Well, a little tip and a little nip every once in a while won't hurt. I've never touched a drop of it. I have no intentions of ever touching a drop of liquor. I have none. And if beer smells, tastes like it smells, I mean, it smells like drinking the sewer. I mean, it is bad. I smell the stuff. You can smell it on people about a half a mile down the road. But anyway, you just cannot get away with what the devil can do to a life and ruin lives. And I've seen some wasted lives, hadn't you? Wasted lives, wasted years, wasted lives, because they allowed these things to ruin their life. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Thirdly, there's a reality of sin's pain. Not only its pleasure, not only its pay, but its pain. Because of his foolish decisions, this young man found himself in a mess. And in that condition, he learned some lessons. And that's why if you do have a prodigal, you have somebody who is away from God in your life, start praying that God will put him in the pig pen as soon as possible, because you can get a real education in Pig Pen University. And he got him in Pig Pen University, and he got first class. Was he learned that sin brings shame. The first lesson he learned was that sin bring shame. Look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Can you imagine all these Jewish people standing around listening to the Lord Jesus? And he said, you mean to say that man got to the point where he went to a pig pen? What a shame it is. Why? Because a Jew considers hogs to be what? Dirty meat. Well, I'm so sorry for them, because any Jewish person that gets saved, first thing they want is a ham sandwich. Are you aware of that? That's the first thing they want is a ham sandwich. But anyway, they think that's dirty meat, and so they don't eat it. They don't eat it, and they think, isn't that amazing? Too proud to admit it, too proud to go back to his dad and admit his life, he tried earning his way back. And here is a Jewish boy who finds himself feeding the hogs, and for a Jewish man to stoop to this level would mean that he had reached the very bottom of the barrel of life. And that's what put him there. Just think about it. Those who allow sin to have its way in their lives always come to shame sooner or later. Amen. Just wait around. It's going to happen. You don't get away with it. You just don't get away with it. Secondly, he learned another lesson in Pigpen University. He learned that sin brings sorrow. No one around him cared whether he lived or died. Nobody cared for him. He's alone and he's lonely and he's hungry and he's broken, and what a sad shape to be in. But this young man, it was a first step toward learning his lesson that he needed his father. Nothing is any more sad than a life that is broken by sin. Amen? Nothing cuts a heart so deep as seeking life that was once filled with potential and dashed to pieces on the cruel rocks of a wicked lifestyle. It doesn't have to happen, but you might as well know right now, you cannot go into a far country away from God and come back happy. It just won't work. No one ever wandered away from God and wandered into sin and came back and said, man, I'm as happy as a fed pig in the sunshine. I'm really enjoying this sinful life. No, they're as miserable as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. You can bank on it. Then thirdly, note here an astounding realization. In verses 17 through 20, this young man did not come home the same way he left. When he came home, he was a man changed by his time in a far country. And look for a moment with me as what he realized. First of all, he realized his condition. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, that's the first step toward being saved. You got to come to yourself. You know what, when you talk to someone about their soul, first of all, you'll never, never be able to lead a soul to Christ until you help them to recognize that they have a sin nature that they have inherited from Adam, and that sin nature is going to take them to hell if they don't repent and trust Christ as Savior. And so you have to establish that fact. This young man established that fact, and his entire times in the far country had been a time of absolute spiritual insanity. Why? Because the sinner is blind to his condition and his ultimate destination. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of those that do what? Believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine through unto them. And so seeing your condition is the first step toward getting to the right place. And the first step in getting out of sin is realizing that you're lost. You're lost. I knew that when I was 5 years old. I knew I was lost. You say, well, what did you do about it? I said, well, maybe I'll just do the best I can. I'll be a good boy. And my mother walked me to the school bus on my first day of school. And she said, I started to get on the bus and she looked at me and she said, Jimmy Dan, you be a good boy and mind your teacher. Now, you know what that meant? Behave yourself. Do everything she asks you to do. She said, stand on your head and gargle peanut butter. Well, you ask her, you want Jiffy or Smooth? I mean, one or the other. Just whatever the teacher tells you to do, you do it. And I thought, well, if I could be good, I'd make it. Maybe God would have some kind of a little back door into heaven where I could get in on myself. That doesn't work. And that young man had to come to that point in his life where he had to realize that he was a sinner under condemnation, and he was lost, and he came to himself. And then secondly, he responded with a conclusion. He said in verse 89, and even if he makes up his mind to go home, he realizes what he's done. He concludes that he is unworthy and that he's willing now to become just a servant. If he could just get home. He just wants to go back onto his father's house, and you can see repentance in his attitude now as he said he left his home saying, give me. And now he's coming home and he's saying, make me. Make me. Before he did not want to be under his father's authority, and now he wants to completely be under his dad's authority and become a slave to him. If that is what it takes to get back home, here's a young man who is willing to confess all of his wrongs and make it right and repent of his sin and return to his father. Now this is where every lost person has to come before they will ever be saved. And that's why one people just will turn down the matter of salvation. They just say, no, I'm not, I just don't. And some will say, well, I can't give it up. I just can't give up my sin. Well, don't worry about that. Sin will give you up. Because you turn your life over to the Holy Spirit of God, He will help you and He'll guide you and He'll help you to get rid of that sin in your life. And thirdly, he reacts with a conviction. Notice in verse 18 and also the first part of verse 20, he said, I will arise and go to my father. And he arose and came to his father. And this is what conviction will do for the sinner. It'll help him to realize that he needs to get things right. He needs to get things right with the Lord. And do you remember the feeling of God's conviction upon your life when you felt like you needed to repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, it's there, isn't it? It's strong. And then notice fourthly, go with me and see an awesome reunion. In verses 20 all the way, the second part of verse 20 all the way to verse 24, you see this young man finds something exciting when he comes home. First of all, he found a precious reception. As this young man headed home, he did not know what he might find. When he found an incredible response, it was amazing. He found a father that had been looking and longing and living for his son's return. He found a father that was filled with love and compassion and grace to receive him and love him back into his life. And you'll notice that the father did not even allow the son to finish his little speech that he had written down and memorized. And more than likely, as he went back home, he repeated it over and over and over and over in his mind where he could say it right as he got there to his father. But his father broke in and said, wait a minute. Notice what the Bible says. The father raced toward him. Not only did he have a precious reception, but the father raced toward him. He ran and fell on his neck. Now, it was considered undignified for a man to run in that culture. Why did he race toward his son? Do you know why? I think that's a picture of what God does to us sinners. When we are willing to repent, He'll run toward us to receive us into Himself. Amen? Aren't you glad He does that? And that's exactly what He'll do for everyone. And so he ran and fell on his neck and quickly extended his mercy and put away the danger. In fact, according to 1 John chapter 2, he literally interposes himself between me and my wrath. And that's exactly what this father did as he approached his son. Amen. And may God help us all. And that's what justification does. Then secondly, not only did the father run to him, but the Bible says that the father kissed him. And he kissed him. The word kissed is in the present tense. You know, that means he did what my brother, older brother, used to do. My brother used to take me as a little boy, and he just kissed me all over my head as a little boy when he's giving me a bath. Or it is when I was in my older brother. He's about several years older than me. But anyway, that's what he would do. And when we'd meet, they'd do the same thing. And this in the original means that he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and continued to kiss him. Yes, that's what he does. This was the ultimate sign of the acceptance of the Father back into the fold. Then secondly, he found a proper restoration. He not only found a wonderful reception, but he found a proper restoration. Look at verse 22. When this young man came home, he had everything he threw away restored by the good grace of his father. Notice, first of all, the Bible says he was given a robe representing purity. Here stands a son in the rages of his sin. He doesn't look like a child of the Father, but the Father orders the best of his robes to be brought and put on his son. And this robe would cover all the stains and the dirty filth of the pig pen. And he's coming back and he covers all of his dirt and covers all his sin. That's a picture of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Bible said he gave him a ring which represents privilege. This ring was a symbol of sonship and authority. And the one with the ring could speak for the Father. And the one with the ring was in a position of great privilege. And when the sinner repents of his sin and he comes home to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is given the privilege of being recognized as God's own son. Then thirdly, not only that, but he was not only given a robe, but he was given a ring. But notice, he was given shoes. Shoes, which represents position. Only the slaves in that day and time did not wear shoes. Sons wore shoes. The boy returned home desiring to be a mere servant, but the father is determined to recognize his position as a son. And so the father looked upon his son as he presented the shoes and said, "This is my son." And so the fatted calf was kept for a special occasion, and so there was a priceless rejoicing that happened there. Thirdly, a priceless rejoicing. They came together. Instead of a wasted life, the father was celebrating a life that was redeemed and restored. And so it is when a sinner comes home to Jesus that everything changes. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus came into your heart? And he came into your heart and he saved your soul and he brought you. And I don't know if you've ever been in the pig pen. I've never been that far. But I've been away from God as a believer. And it just took some circumstances in my life to get me back right with the Lord. And I'm so glad that I came back. I only heard one person say, "I'm sorry that I became a Christian." I've been a sorry Christian, but I've never been sorry I became one. It's a joy to be knowing that all the circumstances are taking place today. And brother, I tell you, as I mentioned in the bulletin, you can just watch television or read a newspaper or go on your smartphone or dumb phone or whichever kind of phone you have, and you can find all kinds of things that are going on, bad things that are going on in the world today. But you know what? That ought not bother you. You ought to be concerned about it. Sure, we'd like to live here and we'd like to carry the gospel and we'd like to be free to carry the gospel and be free here in our country to buy and sell. But regardless of what happens, where do you stand in your relationship with the Lord? If the pressure comes, what are you going to do? Already in our home, we are having to cut back on things. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just said, "We're going to spend it all. Rapture's going to take place. Let's spend it all." What if it doesn't take place? You'll be flat broke. Right down the road from my house, they're building a Dollar General. Yeah, I mean, they got to Mars over there. They tell me they landed over there, and first thing they saw was the Dollar General store. But let me tell you this, it may be that I may not have enough money to buy gas to go grocery shopping. It may be that I might have to walk down to the grocery store and shop there. That may be it. That's what you used to do. My mother would write a little note, flour, coffee, sugar, three things we picked up at the store. We had to bring it home. Walked down the road, 4 miles. My brothers and me, we'd trade carrying it. Have a couple of fights before we got home, but anyway. It may come to that, but listen to this. I'm telling you this. I have a peace in my heart right now that's unexplainable. I know where I'm going. I know that the Bible tells me that if I died, I'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. If He comes for me, I'm going to be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. For this mortal shall take on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's what we're going to be saying. You didn't get me, death. I'm out of here. Amen? Are you ready? Are you really living for Jesus? Do you have a daily walk with Him? Do you open your Bible, or you just never open your Bible? You ought to open it. If you got a free trip to France and you're going to be there for 3 months, what one thing you'd need to learn? The language. This is the language of heaven. So get in the language book and find out the way they talk in heaven and what they'd be doing in heaven, because we're going there if you're a Christian. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. You're here today and say, Preacher, I know for sure.